Go ahead and get your Bible and turn to Acts 26. Somebody asked me before the service, that's a lot of material. It is. Last week we delved into the background of Agrippa and Bernice, trying to understand this story a little bit better, and we talked about Agrippa. Remember, he actually was and held the title King of the Jews because of his lineage back to Herod the Great. He also served in the Roman hierarchy as a ruler of a region that roughly centered on the area north of the Sea of Galilee to the next body of water up that's actually been drained at this point, and that's called the Hula Valley in Israel. You may have never heard that term before. It's a fun name. Sounds like something from Hawaii. The Hula Valley, but it's in Israel. But anyway, this region contained the waters of Merom, which is where one of the major battles in the conquest of the Promised Land happened back in Joshua chapter 11. Now, Agrippa, as we talked about last week, was not a very moral man, at least not by Jewish standards. But his neighbor, ruling in the area centered at Caesarea Maritima, they were getting together for the first time to see as they could work together, relate together as neighbors of ruling regions. And at the end of the message last week, we saw the grand entrance of Festus and Agrippa and his sister Bernice and the military tribunes and the leading citizens of the city. And then finally, Paul came in and we stopped because y'all wanted to go home. Okay, I mean, we would have just taken forever to get through that. Tonight, we're going to go through fairly quickly, but I think you'll recognize the story and you'll follow this. This is, by the way, Paul's last time he shares his testimony in the book of Acts. And so some of you are thinking, book of Acts. We've been in the book of Acts for a long time on Sunday nights, off and on. And Lord willing, we're going to finish in about 3 or 4 weeks, unless the Lord comes back, and then we won't finish. Amen. Okay. So, first of all, I want you to see this. Paul, as he walks into this setting, comes into this setting, he recognizes his audience. Chapter 26, verses 1 to 3. So, Agrippa said to Paul, "Go for it, big boy." That's the paraphrase. "You have permission to speak for yourself." Then Paul stretched out his hand and made his defense. "I consider myself fortunate that it is before you, King Agrippa, I'm going to make my defense today against all the accusations of the Jews, especially because you are familiar with all the customs and controversies of the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently." Why did Agrippa know the customs and practices and controversies of the Jews? Because he had a connection to them. He had a relationship with them. Now, remember, this is not a trial in as much as we would think of a court hearing. It's more like a hearing, kind of to determine what's going on, to get a little more information, to have a better understanding of what's going on. And remember, Paul's already appealed to Caesar, meaning that unless one of the ones sitting in that room who had the authority to do so, to cancel it, and that carried a lot of risk, he was going to Rome. But Agrippa wanted to hear. He wants to know what's going on. He wants to hear the story, especially this guy whom Festus has described as a little off his rocker. This guy believes that there's a guy who was dead who's alive. This guy believes that the Messiah had come. "Yeah, I don't know what a Messiah is," Festus says, "but I guess you do because you have a Jewish connection." And so notice the posture that Paul takes as this moment opens. He's given permission to speak. He takes the moment and gives a compliment. He says, "I am so glad that you're the one in front of whom I'm speaking. I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you understand a little bit about who we are." Now, we learned last week that Agrippa was not a real moral fella. Chances are he and his sister were more than sister, as we talked about last week, and he has done some really weird things in his life, and yet he has at least a nominal Jewish understanding, though he probably thought of himself as more of a Roman. And Paul is before this man. Now, the next few verses I preached back in August, and so we're going to blow through those. I'm going to give you the summary of what I said back in August, because I know none of you probably wrote it. You don't remember, at least. You probably wrote it down as we were in the sermon. But I'm going to give you the summary, and I'm not going to go through it in detail. So here we go. You ready? Paul, what he does is he recounts his conversion. Look at verses 4 and beginning. What he tells them in chapter 26, verse 4, beginning, is this. Everybody's got a past. Everybody has a past. Look what he says. "My manner of life from my youth, spent from the beginning among my own nation and in Jerusalem, is known by all the Jews." Everybody knows my story, he says. "They have known for a long time. And if they're willing to testify that according to the strictest party of our religion," he said what? "I lived as a Pharisee." This guy was a religious nut. from a Jewish standpoint. He was committed to his Judaism. He was committed to the law. Verse 6, and now I stand here on trial because of my what? Hope in the promise made by God to our fathers, to which our 12 tribes hope to attain as they earnestly worship day and night. And for this hope I'm accused by the Jews. O king, why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead? So what he tells them first is, I got a past. I lived a religious life. I was really committed to the things, and I was really all in. But the story goes on. Verse 9, he says, I was convinced. Now, what I want you to see here for a few verses is this. Everybody makes bad choices sometimes, don't we? He said, I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of who? Jesus of Nazareth. And I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote. I mean, this guy's, he's done some bad things. He cast his vote to kill people. Verse 11, and I punished them often in all the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme, and in raging fury against them, I persecuted them even what? To foreign cities. Now, what did Saul do before he became Paul? One of the things he did right before he met Christ was what? Head off to Damascus. This is part of his story. This is part of his past. Then he tells them this. Everybody comes face to face with God. Look at verse 12. In this connection, I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. And at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads. In other words, it's hard to battle against what you're doing. And I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I've appeared to you for this purpose, to anoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I'm sending you to open their eyes so that they may what? Turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Now, what I want you to see from this is Paul had this amazing experience. He was on his way to Damascus to persecute Christians, to bring them back to Jerusalem, to cause them to stand trial, and God intervened in his life. We could spend the whole time on this section right here. We're not going to, because I did just a few months ago, but I wanted to give you that recount of his conversion. Here he is. He's saved. He's been transformed. His life's going in a new direction. Done, right? Not. Look at verse 19. Therefore, remember the context, he is in front of who? King Agrippa. He relates his calling. He says, okay, I have a past. God saved me from it. Now he's put me on a new pathway. Here it is. He relates his calling. Therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. What was his vision? We'll see it in just a second. But declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea and also to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. And for this reason, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. Now, what Paul does here is he brings the group listening back to the moment and says, okay, here's what's been going on. He's been asked to recount his story of what's going on in his life, how he got to this point, and what's going on. Agrippa wants to understand. Remember, our audience is who? Agrippa, Festus, Bernice, the leaders of the military from town there, and the leaders of the community there. So it's a pretty small group of people, maybe 15 or 20 people. There's not hundreds. This is a fairly small group. And he tells them this, I want to tell you why I'm standing in front of you today. And it's right here. Because I heard a vision. I experienced a vision from God, and he called me to do something with it. He called me to go and to speak the gospel, the good news of Christ, and to share that with others. He says part of meeting Jesus face to face was this calling to go and tell others, to go and communicate the good news, to tell others around. Beginning with who? Those in Damascus. Where was he when he met Christ? Damascus. You realize Damascus is a real place. It still exists today. Not that you and I would want to travel there because it's a pretty volatile part of the world in the middle of Syria right now. But it's there. And then he went from there to Jerusalem, yet another place you can travel to this day, and you probably could go pretty safely. And then he shared in the region of Judea. And then where did he go? He began to share to the Gentiles. He ends up at Antioch, Syria, Assyrian Antioch, up in what is today, Syria. And then he is from there over into what is today Turkey, sharing the gospel. And then where did he go from there? You know the story. We spent the last couple of years working his missionary journeys. He went all over the eastern part of the Eastern Empire, proclaiming the gospel, sharing the gospel. And then he comes back to Jerusalem on a mission of mercy, bringing a gift, an offering to the people in the community, and he gets accused of violating the temple. This is why he's in front of King Agrippa. This is why he's in front of Festus. This is why he's getting ready to relocate forcibly to Rome. It's because he's speaking the truth. The Jews, for the most part, have rejected him. They don't believe the prophecies. They don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ. Those are interchangeable words, different languages, Christ, Messiah, that he suffered, he bled and died. They refuse to accept the truth that Jesus is what? Alive. They think he's nuts. People die, they don't come back to life. But Jesus did. And Paul believed that. And he's proclaimed that. And others have believed that. And this is the crux of the conflict between himself and the Jewish leadership. He believed Jesus is Messiah. He believed Jesus is Christ. They did not. And they wanted him gone. He says, my calling is to communicate the gospel. So come down to verse 24. Paul then is bold. He requests a commitment. Now notice what he does here. He's just shared this whole story that we've just read. He shared about his conversion. He shared about his encounter with Paul, with Christ on the road to Damascus. He shared about what God has done in his life. He shared about the conflict between him and the Jewish leadership, of which he was leader at one time, part of that leadership at one time. And as he was saying these things in his defense, Festus goes, huh. It's not exactly what he says. What he says is, look, he says in a loud voice, he's been listening to this exchange. He's been listening to Paul speak. He's been listening to Paul talk about all this. And he says, Paul, you done lost your mind. You with me? I'm paraphrasing slightly. Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is what? Driving you out of your mind. Now, who was Festus? The leader, the governor who was in charge of the setting, okay? He could say whatever he wanted to, all right? You with me? He could do whatever. And he's the leader. He's the boss of that place. And I'm not talking about boss as in an employment situation. I'm talking about absolute ruler under Caesar over that region. What he said went, okay? And Paul said, I'm not out of my mind. I'm not out of my mind, most excellent Festus. But I am speaking true and rational words. For the king, now did you catch what just happened? He answers Festus, but then he pivots to Agrippa and says, for the king knows about these things. And to him I speak boldly. Why? For I am persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice. For this has not been done in a corner. Look what King, he says next. This is great. He has shared the gospel. Y'all with me? He has shared how what has happened in his life. He's talked about Jesus. He's talked about the transformation. He's talked about the calling. He's talked about the change in his life. And he looks at King Agrippa. You ready? And says, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you believe. Did you, Did you see what he just did there? He's asking King Agrippa for a commitment. Isn't that bold? Oh, that we would be that bold. And Paul said, and Agrippa said to Paul, in a short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian? I think in Paul's mind, when he was saying, absolutely. Why? Because Paul understood the joy of the gospel. He understood the joy of knowing Christ. He understood the freedom that comes by walking in Jesus' name. And Paul says, whether short or long, I would to God that you, that not only you, but all who hear me this day might become such as me, or such as I am, except for the chains in which I'm bound. Please notice what he does here. He speaks into this moment and he says to King Agrippa, would you be like me? Would you experience the freeing, transformative power of the gospel? Would you listen and hear and receive? Would you follow Jesus? He asked, he's on trial and he asked for a commitment. I love it. I love the boldness. I love the moment where he says, I care enough about you, King Agrippa, to ask, would you follow him? But is that what happens? We know the end of the story, in this case at least. Look at verse 30. Then the king rose, and the governor, and Bernice, and those who were sitting with them. And when they had withdrawn, they looked at each other and said, he not done anything wrong. He's not guilty. There's nothing to send him to trial. There's nothing to send him to Caesar. He's not done anything against our laws. This man is doing nothing to deserve death or imprisonment. And Agrippa says to Festus, you know, this man could have been set free if he'd not appealed to Caesar. What he's saying is the cost for them is too high to take him off the hook. So they leave him on the hook and send him away. But more sad than that, they don't receive the gospel in the moment. See, as Paul had shared this moment, and I want you to see this because this happens often. As Paul had shared the gospel, he had shared his background and back history and his story and how his life had been a mess, really, and how Christ had intervened and how he had responded and how then God had called him and sent him on his way to serve and to be faithful and to follow God. And he finds himself in trouble. As he shares that story, y'all with me yet? As he shares that story, what happened? The Holy Spirit of God began to speak to Agrippa. I think to Festus. I think to some of the others in the room. And they were thinking to ourselves, man, we got to get out of here. And they get up and they leave. I want you to catch this because we're going to apply it in a moment. When the gospel is shared, people always respond. They don't always follow, but they always respond. Because there's always a response when the gospel is shared. Their response may be, get up, leave the room, change the subject, talk about the political situation, talk about how, oh, he's not guilty. But Paul's revealed to be innocent here. We're going to find out next section that we're going to get him moved on over to Rome and finish up. Now, what do we do with this? You're probably thinking to yourself, I have a lot of time left. You know, the joke on Wednesday nights especially is the shorter the text, the longer the sermon, and the longer the text, the shorter the sermon. So you're welcome. Long text tonight, okay? But here's what I want you to see. Three thoughts that we can apply this to our lives. And we'll probably finish a minute or two early. The first thought I want you to grasp from this little encounter is this. Be aware of your audience. Most of us in this room profess to follow Jesus. Most of us do. Most of us profess to have an intimate relationship with Christ. Okay, y'all with me? Most of us say, yeah, I'm a Christian. I'm following Jesus. I got it. All right. As we live our lives, we need to be aware of the people around us, aware of the audience to whom we are speaking. As Paul was called before what was the most powerful political leaders of the region, he had to have an understanding. this group is this way. We know from our excursus last week, or excursees last week, that Agrippa was not a real moral fella, that Bernice had a messed up life, that Festus had been trained to be a political leader, and yet here he is sitting on this rule trying to decide what to do with this guy that he inherited from Felix in the transition of government. And Paul comes into the moment going, okay, this is who I'm talking to. He understood. Paul could deduce the character of Festus. He had probably heard stories of Agrippa and Bernice. He had probably met the soldiers that were sitting there, the leaders and the citizens in the city. And for him to ignore that would have been foolish at best and deadly at worst. And while his appeal to Caesar gave him some cover, they could have done some pretty bad things to him. And that's the principle I want you to grasp. Here's where we begin to put it into our practice. You ready? We need to be aware of the people to whom we are talking with, what their background is, what their life is. See, I'm going to make an assumption here that we, as believers in Christ, have said we have accepted the truth of Jesus. Amen? And that we're going to talk about it when the opportunity arises. Well, that's a big assumption on my part. I know that, but bear with me. As we speak the gospel, we need to be aware of those to whom we're talking to, what their background is, what their orientation of life is, what they understand about God and think about God, and where they're coming from, and maybe even where they're headed if things don't change. You with me? We need to get that and understand that. And not necessarily make assumptions, but make educated guess and understandings here. See, Paul had taken the approach that those gathered in the room that day, if he said, okay, well, they're all committed to Judaism, he would have been dead wrong. I really think even though Agrippa was king of the Jews, he was really a Roman. He was raised in Rome. He was sent out from Rome, and he just happened to hold a title. If he had perceived his audience incorrectly, he would not have said good things in the moment in the right way. And that's the thought I want you to think about. We need to understand to whom we're speaking, whom we're sharing our truth, sharing our story with, talking about our Savior. Meet them where they are so they can have a chance to better understand what we're talking about. Second, be ready to share your story. You feel like you're in Witnessing 101 tonight? That's really what this chapter is all about, is him sharing his story. Second thought I want you to see is we need to be ready to share our story, what God is doing in our lives. Now, some of you might say, well, but Paul was a missionary and he was a church planter and he was an apostle, so he's supposed to be ready. And I would contend that every one of us who profess the name of Jesus should be ready. We don't know when God is going to place in our lives the opportunity to share the gospel. And you say, well, I'll call the pastor. Call me. I'm willing to help. Don't misunderstand. I'll call Rick. He's the expert. Or I'll call Harold. Or I'll call Larry. Larry will, like, freak him out when he talks to him, okay? It'll be good. Larry's a good guy. Don't misunderstand. But let me say something, dear church. You may be the only one that God places in somebody's life to share the gospel. Be ready. You say, well, I don't know the faith outline, or I don't know the Roman road, or I don't know this, I don't know that. You know what? If you know Jesus, you've got a story to tell. Your story of coming to know Christ, that's what Paul did in this text. I want you to see that. Paul said, I was really religious and spiritual, but I was a mess. And then I met Jesus one day, and he changed my life, and he called me to do this, and I've gone this direction now. That's a testimony. You've got that, dear friend. God has made a difference in your life. Be ready to share your story, to talk about what Christ has done in you. We have almost, in American Christianity, made it so antiseptic that we say, oh, well, we need to get a preacher to talk to him about Jesus. No. Dear friends, you can do that. Well, what if I mess it up? Do you not believe that the power that is within you, that the power that's in you is greater than he that's in the world? That the Holy Spirit can give you the words to utter in those moments when you don't know what to say? See, are we ready to share the story? I want to remind you, your story has an authenticity to it that speaks volumes. What were you like before Christ? How did you meet Christ? Where were you at? What was the story? What was the circumstance? How did God speak into your life? How did you know? I got to do something. And then what happened since? Now, as your pastor, let me lovingly say this. If you cannot remember a moment when you met Christ, you cannot remember a transformation that's happened since then, and you don't have anything to talk about, that may be the place to start. But for most of you, you've got a story. Be ready to share it. Here's the thing. Nobody can tell you that your story's wrong. Oh, well, that didn't really happen to you. They can think it didn't happen to you, but if it really did, it what? Really did. Don't shy away from that. Let's share the story. They may not accept your Jesus just like Agrippa didn't in that moment, but he heard the gospel. And that can change lives. And then third, you're going to share your story. Go ahead and be willing to call for commitment. There's a thought I think we need to see from Paul's words here at Caesarea. What did he do? Let me remind you one more time. It's in the outline. You can go back and look it over. He shared his life before Christ. He shared his life-changing encounter with Christ. And then he spoke of his life, what? Since meeting Christ. Those are the three primary elements of any testimony. Okay? It's not that complicated, folks. It's not that difficult. If a preacher can do it, I'm sure you can too, okay? You with me? Okay? And this is the opportunity that God calls us. But here's the thing I want you to remember is if you're going to go ahead and share your story, go ahead and be willing to ask for commitment. Would you follow Jesus? If Paul was bold enough to stand before King Agrippa, his girlfriend's sister Bernice, the leader of the community in which he's in, the leaders of the community in which he's in, the military leaders of the area in which he's in, and say, I know that the God is speaking to you. Would you follow him? Maybe we can ask our neighbors, our friends, our family members. Would you follow Jesus? Well, what if they say no? What if they say yes? What if they say yes? Aren't you glad that somebody was willing to ask you at one point in your life, are you ready to make that decision to follow Jesus? Are you ready to commit your life to Christ? Well, I just knew how to do it. I'm so amazing. I didn't need anybody help. No, somebody was there, okay? Somebody helped you through the process. Somebody shared the gospel. Somebody spoke to you. It may have been you finally got to the place where you went into your own room at night and said, God, would you save me? Okay? But there were people talking to you about it. It may have been you ask your daddy from the back seat of the car, Daddy, what's it mean to follow Jesus? And your daddy helps you walk through the commitment and you pray and accept Christ. I don't know how it happens, but the reality is there has to be a person who says, would you do it? And then you do it on your time. We talk about the transformation from lost to saved. We talked about the amazing grace of God. We sing about the amazing grace of God. And we talk about the amazing grace of God, and then we don't say, would you like to have the amazing grace of God? Let's do that. Is it possible that the real problem is not one of those things of fearing rejection or not being thinking that we have the right to ask, but in allowing anything to get in the way? Well, I got to tell you, I would rather someone tell me no they don't want to follow Jesus because I asked them than to not ask him. And they never follow Jesus. I don't like rejection any more than you do, okay? We don't get this special class at seminary that teaches us how to deal with rejection. We don't. In fact, many people in ministry are insecure about their own personalities and all the issues that they deal with. We got mess in our heads just like y'all do, okay? But God calls us to be faithful, to share the gospel. Can you imagine, and I'm almost done, can you imagine the difference that could be made in our community if just this group said, I'm willing to talk about my faith, to share our faith, and then ask people to make a commitment to Christ? Some of you say, oh, that'll never happen. It can. It has. It will. Question is, will it be here? God places opportunities in front of you and me to share the gospel with our lives. Maybe you're here tonight and you say, you know, as we've talked about this tonight, I realize that I've never trusted Christ. I'm going to be bold enough to ask you, would you make a commitment to Jesus tonight? Would you call out to Christ in prayer and say, God, I'm a sinner. I know my life isn't what it needs to be. And what I need is you, God, to speak into my life and to call me to you and let me respond to you. I pray that you would do that here tonight. Maybe you got other issues you're struggling with. I pray that you would let God take those and place it on his heart, on him and let him change your heart. But let's pray together and then we'll sing our song of response. Father, we thank you for allowing us to come here tonight. Our prayer, God, is that you would speak to us as we know you do. And Father, if there's one in here that needs to respond to you, they would not put it off. They wouldn't say, oh, let me get out of here. Let me go somewhere else. Let me find another place to be. Let me talk about something else. But God, help us to respond to you in grace. In your name we pray. Amen.